Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. And as you make your way there, I have a question that I need to ask, and it's this. What is the central part of a Sunday morning gathering, a Sunday church gathering? Or to put it another way, what is the most vital part of our Sunday morning church gathering, where if you took it away, our gathering would cease to be what it was supposed to be or be missing out? Sort of like if you were to take the bride and groom out of a wedding day but left everything else in place. If you were to do that, everything else would pretty much lose its significance if the bride and groom weren't there for the wedding on a wedding day, wherever that wedding was taking place. Having a bride and a groom present at a wedding is pretty central to the full wedding event. Now, someone else may argue the person on the other side, the one that can officiate the wedding, the one who actually makes the wedding official, that's the most vital part, because even if you have the bride and groom there, if there's nobody there to officiate and make it official, then you're still not technically having a wedding. You've got everything else ready, but you're missing a vital part. And so maybe the minister or whoever is doing the wedding is the most important part of a wedding. You know, people are gathered together to celebrate something, and you can't celebrate something that can't happen. And so maybe it's the official that is the most important, the vital part, the central part of a wedding. Something important would be missing if you didn't have a bride or a groom, or you didn't have somebody to officiate. But what about the weekly gathering of the church? What is the central vital part of this kind of a gathering? Now, if you were to take a poll of Christians, I would think that a majority of Christians would say that the preaching part is the thing that is central to a church gathering that differentiates it from other kinds of gatherings that might take place. The high value of Scripture being what it is, the importance of having someone to preach and to teach about Scripture and to proclaim what Scripture proclaims, that's a very important thing. So maybe that's the central activity that happens here. If preaching didn't happen at all, would you really consider this a Sunday service? Feeding into that perception of preaching as central to our gathering might be the proportion of time that preaching gets in relation to everything else that happens during the course of a service. Now, in recent months, I kind of look through the, sometimes it's changed. I'll go through a season where it's like 20-minute messages, and the last season has been a lot of 30-minute messages, which means if our service is a little bit more than an hour, so my 30-minute message is almost 50% of the time spent where I'm just up here and talking. The most important things, or the things that we may perceive to be the most important things, are the things that generally get the greatest proportion of time and attention. And so maybe that would feed into people's perception that preaching is the central, most vital part of a church gathering. Something else that might feed into that perception is the fact that where the proximity or the position of the sermon in the service is at the very end. You know, we have all these other things. It's almost like everything else leads up to the sermon as being the most important part of a service. Almost like it's the climax. Like I said, everything builds up to it. The part of the gathering, everything else points to the part of the service that everything relates to. The part of the service where after the sermon, you know, everybody should be energized and ready to go out and be God's people out there in this world, fired up and ready to go, charge, like, there we go. That's why the sermon is so important at the very end of the service. It's the final marching orders as you head out. For many years, the sermon portion of a service has held a prominent position in the lives of church people. And the sermon can be the standard by which church people judge the overall quality of a service. Whether a person thinks it was a good service or not probably depends on whether or not they felt like it was a good message or not. And since the sermon gobbles up a large portion of the end of a service, the sermon is kind of the last taste in your mouth as you leave. It's the last thing you're experiencing, and so that has an impact on how people judge their church experience. Another service item that may challenge a little bit the centrality of a sermon in a church gathering is the worship music and the singing that happens over the course of a service. And we have songs all throughout, from the beginning to the end, all through the middle. There's lots of singing that happens, and that happens in a lot of churches. Depending on a church's liturgy and length of a service, there's quite a range on the number of songs and the type of songs you will find in a church service. The context and size of a church can also impact the kind of worship that a church has and does. Now, for many years, Lori and I attended Kankakee First Church of the Nazarene down in Kankakee, and because of its proximity to Olivet and because of our connection to Olivet through Don Reddick was a professor at Olivet for a long time. I think he's retired now. Professor for many years, leading all the musical programs that they had, leading the orchestra, you know, lots of things. And since he was a part of our church, he would kind of encourage some of those orchestra students to come to Kankakee First Church. And so we had almost like a mini orchestra every single Sunday performing. And so our worship was really phenomenal for a long time, for all those years that Lori and I were a part of that church before moving. The emphasis on having high quality musical performances, enhancing everyone's ability to worship and singing, plays a vital role in people's ability to worship and praise God. And if the Westminster Catechism is correct, and the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, well, then worship in song as a means of glorifying God must surely be a top contender for having a central place and a central role in what the church does when it gathers. Glorifying God and singing songs of praise is an important thing in the lives of God's people, and there are plenty of Bible verses for that. But does that make the glorifying God through vocal, musical praise the central point of what we do when we gather? Christians can often make decisions on where they will attend on the basis of whether the church has the kind of worship music they enjoy or not. And so there are no doubt Christians who would say worship is central to what a church does when it gathers. This morning, what I want to lift up is an alternative contender for that central role in our gathering as a church, an alternative to the preaching and the worship I think many Christians would say is central or even foundational to our gathering. And with that, we're going to go ahead and read from Luke chapter 24. So go ahead and stand with me as I read Luke chapter 24. It's a little bit longer of a reading, so make sure your knees are ready to go. Verses 13 through 32. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" With the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the next few weeks, I'm going to actually do something that I've not done in my 6 years being here, and I'm going to repeat a series that I did. Actually, it was one of those first months that I was here as an interim. In this case, I'm going to redo that series. I haven't, and I won't go back and pull up the messages or whatever and go back to them. I'm going to still start from scratch on that, but I'm going to still use the same framework that I used to talk about communion back then, which is to focus on and elaborate on the four actions of communion in Scripture: choosing, blessing, breaking, and sharing. Four actions that we see in all of the gospel accounts of what we call the Last Supper, and the four actions that we also see happen in this particular passage we just read. In future weeks, we're going to look at those actions in detail, but for today, I want to focus on the centrality and the importance of communion to the life of the church. a centrality and an importance that can very easily get lost when communion is not a regular occurrence in the rhythm and life of a church. I remember the very first time that I was ever a part of a church where communion was something we took every week. And no, it wasn't at a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or anything like that. It was actually at Parkview Christian Church where Laura and I were going for about 4 years before going back to Kankakee First Church. So for 4 years, we had this experience. Every time we were there for a service, every time we had communion at the very end. I remember the second week that we were there at Parkview and being surprised as they were doing communion because we had had it the first time we were there, and I just kind of assumed, well, it's one of those routine things. But then when we came back the next week and they were doing it again, like, oh, they do this every week. We're going to do this again. I wasn't used to that. The Nazarene church that I attended when I was younger, I can't remember what the rhythm or routine was. I just know it wasn't every day. Every week. I don't know if it was a monthly thing. I don't remember if it was a quarterly type thing that we would do. I just know from all of my years growing up through college, we never ever had communion on a weekly basis. Now, later on, when I was in college for ministry and started to learn about other Christian faith traditions and about Eucharistic terms like transubstantiation and consubstantiation, I sort of just figured the weekly commemoration of communion was just a Catholic thing, but I was wrong. While Parkview does minister to a large number of former Catholics, they are strongly Protestant in virtually every other regard. And what I've come to find out over the years is that a growing number of Protestant churches have been returning back to celebrating communion on a more regular basis or even on a weekly basis. Why is that the case? Because there's a growing recognition about the historical centrality of communion to the life of the church that has been watered down in the past few hundred years as preaching and worship have in many ways pushed communion off to the side. A mentality about communion and the communion table, which views it like the special dishes you only get out for special occasions like Thanksgiving or Christmas, is wrong. Treating communion as if it is exclusively for special occasions disconnects it from the day-to-day lives that you and I live. What we celebrate when we participate in communion has everything to do with our day-to-day lives. And so a situation where it's disconnected, where there's a disconnect between communion and our day-to-day lives, is a dangerous place to be as a Christian. At the original Last Supper, Jesus turned bread and wine into an opportunity for his disciples to eat and drink and remember him. And as I look out into the world and the world that the Christians are living in and the kinds of lives Christians are living in that world, I cannot help but think we can do a much better job, a much, much better job of remembering Jesus. We need to do better at remembering Jesus in our daily conversations. We need to do better at remembering Jesus in our workplaces. We need to do better at remembering Jesus as we're driving in the horrible traffic that surrounds us. We need to do better at remembering Jesus as we make our financial decisions. We need to do better at remembering Jesus when we say yes to things we should say no to. We need to do better at remembering Jesus when we say no to things we should be saying yes to. And just so you know, for all of those we's I put in there, they started off as I's. I need to do better at this. And so I didn't want you to feel left out. So we could do better at remembering Jesus in all sorts of ways. What is the value of any church service anywhere in this world if the people who participate in them go out into the world and live as if they've forgotten the kind of life they're supposed to live and forgotten who they're supposed to look like? There may be particular weeks where a particular message is preached in a church, any church, our church, that just isn't for everyone here. That's something that happens. Christians are at different spots in their spiritual walk. There's different things going on. There's no way in the world for one message to speak equally and powerfully to every single person present in any church, anywhere, at any time. That's just the way it goes. And there may be particular weeks where particular songs are sung that just aren't for everyone here. That happens as well. Not every song is going to have the same influence on people as well. We're not all going to be impacted or moved in the same way by whatever group of songs our worship leader selects. And she does a wonderful job. And I'm always appreciative for how she does our songs. But when it comes to communion, communion is something that should be for every Christian every time. Communion is a means of grace by which Jesus Christ directly empowers his followers. My prayer each and every time that we have taken communion over all of these years has been for this bread and this juice to nourish the kinds of lives we're called to live in this world. My prayer for the life of Jesus to nourish our lives as a church shouldn't be an occasional prayer. If Christians are forgetting the direct nourishment we get from Jesus for the lives we're called to live in this complicated world, It would seem to me that we need more reminders about the connection between communion and our lives in this complicated world, and not less. If Christians are forgetful, perhaps they need more communion connecting them to the true vine, Jesus, who offered his body and his blood. While there is concern among Christians that having communion too much would somehow make it lose its specialness or its significance, the concern Christians should have about not having communion enough is that it makes communion lose its centrality in the lives of Christ's followers. Because surely something that only happens one out of every four gatherings or less isn't nearly as central as those other things that we insist must happen every time we gather on a Sunday morning. Should we not do music every week for fear that it might turn into a routine and people are just kind of forcing themselves to sing the songs, that it might become less significant if we do it every time? Should we not do preaching every week for fear that it might turn into a routine and become less significant and our ears turn numb to preaching? Would that be a concern we would have for preaching? Should we not take offering every week for fear that it might turn into a routine where somebody might accidentally give without a grateful heart? Why is it that we sense a concern about doing communion too much, but we don't seem to have the same kind of concern about those other elements of our gathering that we do every single week? This comes down to things that we may have been taught or told and choose to believe. Concerns about doing communion too much is not a concern that we get from Scripture. There were actual conflicts regarding communion that we can read about in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This was one of those issues. Last week we were talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, not our Pauls, having to deal with conflicts in the church in Corinth, and there were lots of issues, and one of the issues had to do with communion, but the communion issue had nothing to do with taking communion too often. People were showing up and eating too much or drinking too much of the communion, and so people who came in late were left with nothing and couldn't participate in the meal, which was so important and vital to the life of the early church, and they were missing out on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 through 34, Paul provides guidance for the church and how it is supposed to do communion. A portion of that section is what we read from when we take communion here. And in that full section of Scripture, Paul uses communion as an opportunity to talk about judgment, which is what I talked about last week. Judgment is a good thing. Judgment is something the Lord uses. Judgment is something inside the body of Christ that gets our lives in order so that we can go out into the world and live and look like Jesus. When we don't regularly examine our lives and we don't regularly judge whether our lives look as much like Jesus as they should and don't regularly acknowledge our need for the body and blood of Jesus to nourish the lives that we're living, when that doesn't happen, when none of those things happen as they should, our lives can easily stray off in ways that do not reflect Jesus. The things that happen in and around and through the celebration of communion shapes us into the people we are called to be in this world. When communion gets pushed off to the side, which is the reason for organizing our platform differently this week, I was already moving platform pieces for our little presentation on Friday. I thought, well, this is good. We're already moving stuff around. Let's do things a little bit different. Let's push communion back to the center, which has already been in the center, but it's always been elevated, the pulpit over the table. This morning, I wanted the table to be elevated and centralized. What would happen if communion were moved back to the center of our gathering? Besides the optics being different, it would take a load off of my shoulders and maybe even Joe's as well. If we make the preaching or the singing the key activities which God uses to shape and transform his people, what you end up doing is putting a tremendous burden and pressure on the people who lead those activities because it's up to us to do those things for God to use. What you end up doing is putting a tremendous burden on the people who lead those activities. When those preaching and worship activities and the people who lead them become the central part of any church gathering, it becomes up to those leaders to make sure that they do the best that they can to provide the message or provide the songs that are going to be used to shape the church and empower its people. That is a tremendous and weighty responsibility. And while leaders can and should do their best each and every time and offer up their efforts for God to use, and God does use those things, what happens with communion is different. What we do when we celebrate communion does not depend on a preacher or a musician. You don't need to study homiletics or piano in order for communion to happen. Communion, unlike preaching and worship, is something that depends entirely on God. God did all of the work, and God sends out an invitation. Our part is simply to respond and remember. For communion, we all gather around a table and we all remember what God has done for us in Christ, and then God uses that meal in powerful ways. Two men were on the road to Emmaus when they had an encounter with Jesus, but they didn't realize it was him. Now, it says that they're kept from distracting. It doesn't necessarily say what kept them or why they were kept from seeing them, but you know, their minds were very busy with what was going on, with the news that was coming out. They had just heard the news that Jesus was alive, and their brains were trying to wrap around that information. And so there's a lot of things going on. Jesus' resurrected body may have appeared differently than what they would have expected it to. There's a variety of things that might have played a part in them not seeing Jesus for who he was. Whatever the reason, they didn't fully realize the presence of Jesus in their midst until a very special and powerful moment, a moment when Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and shared it with them. It was a moment that opened their eyes. It was a moment where they fully realized the presence of Jesus in their midst. It was a moment that happened in the course of Jesus carrying out the very same actions he had carried out just a few days earlier in an upper room with his disciples celebrating Passover. Communion is the most powerful and significant thing that we do as a church when we gather together. It's more powerful than any eloquently preached sermon and more powerful than any masterfully executed musical performance. Communion is central to what we do here because communion is central to how we live out there in the world. It is here in communion where we celebrate the presence of Jesus with us and the provision of Jesus for us. He is here, and he has provided a way for us to be united with him and shaped into his likeness. If it's the deepest desire of your heart today to be like Jesus, as we were singing earlier, I would invite you to participate in this meal with us. While God does indirectly work through the voice of pastors and others and in the process, and while God does indirectly work through people's musical gifts and talents in the process, those things are only complementary to the one way where God has directly involved himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who offers us himself, who invites us to eat and drink, and who asks us to do all of it in remembrance of him. For those who do wish to eat and drink and remember in a way that truly changes our hearts and lives, I would invite you to join with me up front. If it's your desire to be served where you seat, we can bring the elements around to you. And if for any reason anybody doesn't want to participate in communion, just put your hand up and we'll continue on as we go. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. And so just take both of those out together, hold them and wait so that we can all eat and drink together. So if you do want to receive the elements up front, you're welcome to come up and join with us as we distribute them.